If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, and let's look at verse 9 and up. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I think it's hard to get old, isn't it? I'm looking at my Bible, the only thing I see is blurred. I can't even see a word here. I have to put glasses on. Now I understand what it means to have glasses. Okay, chapter 10, verse 9. Look what it says there. And today the lesson is the rising of a leader. The rising of a leader. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. It says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. The signs are the ones we dealt with last week in the previous verses. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time, so that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, and the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? And it said, is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same, of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? This verse 11 right here, we have to question that on which tone of voice or which way they said those words. Look what it says. It says, what is this that come unto the son of Kish? Is he also among the prophets? It was that we don't know if this was like tearing him down or just surprised. It goes out for grabs right here. So, did you ever heard, of course you heard, the old saying that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? I mean, this is not a new story. We say this all the time. We say this, hey, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And you know what? In a lot of times, we know that's not true until we get to the other side. And I would say this, we look at go to the other side of the fence and we look to the other side and where we were and we say, whose yard is that? It's yours. So that was the idea and mindset of the Jewish people as they cry to Samuel for a king. Listen, we dealt with this last week. So, the children of Israel had everything they wanted. Or we look at it and we say they had God as their king, right? They had God as their king. They had, if they were obedient to God and did what God told them to do, they would be the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Why they went from trouble to trouble? It's easy to see it. It was their lack of obedience. They were like they kept disobeying God. It started in the wilderness. It went all the way to the promised land. It went to the different leaders. It went through Moses. Poor Moses. I feel bad for him. Then it went to Joshua. He was another one. Then Joshua passed out of the scene, or that whole generation, and it came to Judges. In Judges, it's horrible. What we see in Judges, all these leaders. A leader come in, everything good, and then they go back again. But see, but that's the nature of who we are. I always say today, is like, don't we have everything we have to be blessed? I mean, you can be living on the street, so to speak, and be blessed. And say, I'm blessed, I'm content. And you say, well, content living on the street. It's the condition of the heart. It's the heart that matters. It was Paul in prison. And what Paul said, I learned in whatever state I am that I to be content. He said, it doesn't matter if they chain me or whatever, I'm content. You see, the children of Israel had everything that they wanted. They had a king. God was their king. God was their God. God was their everything for them. And you know what? They look and they said, we don't want you, God. I want this one. We want a king like the other nations. And God said, did I call you to be separated unto me? What are you doing, one of the other nations? Look, folks, We can't grab this from the Old Testament and we say, how you apply this? Very easy. You go to the New Testament and God says to you and me, be holy for I am holy. Be separated according to 1 Corinthians. To be separated. And even Paul uses a comparison. What this got to do with this? What light got to do with darkness? He compares that. He said, why we Christians sometimes that we don't have those blessings? I tell you what. We look at God and say, God, I would say I love you with my lips. I tell you all this, but I want a king just like they have. I want somebody to in my heart just like they have. I don't want you, only when I need you. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. When they needed God, they cry out to Him. But after everything was okay, they forgot Him, went after the other nations. And that's exactly what we see here in the book of 1 Samuel. It happened in Judges. Go to Samuel. And listen, folks, as we march through the Old Testament, you're going to see this continually. It doesn't, they don't learn. You know, sometimes we say, well, if I bang my head against the wall, I learn. Some people do, some people don't. Some people just keep banging their head against the wall and never learn anything. But see, that's what we see here. It is amazing here that they have God as their king, and they're crying out for a king when God said, give us a king. You know what? And God was not the king that the Lord had for them, but Lord said, you know what? I'll give you a king. You know, I think one thing that I want you to know, sometimes we need to be careful what we pray for. Sometimes God just gives us what we want. He said, you want it, I give it to you. And did you ever pray for something, and after a while, and you don't have answer in that prayer, and you find yourself saying, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer? Well, I've been there. I said, Lord, I said, because, you know, things change, right? From day to day, things change. You might see something today, in your heart is what you want, and 2 days later, it doesn't look the same anymore. So now, from what we read in the scripture, Saul was a simple, down-to-earth type of guy. So when Samuel goes and calls Saul, when God chooses Saul, this guy is a simple, ordinary guy. This is like a common man. That's who he is, not a rich guy. He's a common guy. And of course, what is he doing? Looking for his father's donkeys. That's what he's doing. He went looking for his father's donkeys and he became a king. That's interesting. So now the scripture says that he's a simple man here. So before he became a king. But now that he went from rags to riches, we need to learn some leadership skills right here. From my own experience, I can tell you that when you are in a place of leadership, you are in a place of responsibility. And let me tell you. Don't just look at me and say, oh, you're the only leader. No. Okay. You have a home. You have a job. You have children. Or you have something else. All of us have some type of leadership, don't we? All of us are leaders somewhere. You're a mother. You lead your children. Or your husband, you know, all the things. You work in a workplace. You might be a supervisor. You might be a boss. I don't know, whatever you are. The thing is, when you are called to a place of leadership, it involves responsibility. You think Saul is there? The poor guy can't even find the donkeys, might as well lead a nation. So I believe that for men like Saul with no experience, it was a very serious burden and responsibility. He was going to need some instruction, some guidance, and how he was going to going about leading a nation. Don't you know? Think about it. Do you ever notice that even our presidents, when they go in, they like look a little shiny, and after they leave office, they look old. Did you notice that? It was just me. I remember when George Bush, junior. He went to office, he came out of there, when he came out of office, he had white hair, and it's like, is that bad? I didn't want to lead him back. I mean, one time he had an interview, and he said, you know, it's very sobering when when they tell you everything that is going on. I can imagine how many nights they don't sleep, poor guys. It is not easy. So, in our passage tonight, we find some key practical principles that God wants us to follow as He calls us in position of leadership. And though we are We are primarily talking about spiritual leadership here. Many of these principles apply to leadership in a secular situation as well. So let us look at this from several points tonight. Number one, the work of the Holy Spirit. We see this from verse 9 to verse 13. Look at verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back and go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these those signs came to pass that day. So please don't read this as a New Testament or the word regeneration here, because that's not what the word is here of this statement. Keep in mind that in the New Testament, you have to understand about when it says right here in this passage. Don't misunderstand, because some people do. It says, and it was so when he went and he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass. What happened here, God gave him another heart, means the Spirit of God came and dwelt in Saul. When we go further in this passage, we're going to know that the Spirit of God leaves and God puts him another spirit. What does that mean? It means this, class. That's what it means. In the Old Testament was different than the New Testament. So in the New Testament, all of us here, when the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior, guess what happened? The Spirit of God comes and indwells you. Okay? He never leaves you. He's there. The Bible says he never leaves you. You're sealed. In the Old Testament was different. The Spirit of God will come to specific people at specific times. And when God was done, God could remove the Spirit from that person. That happened to Saul. So when David was in the same situation, Saul was disobeying God. God took the spirit away from Saul and put the evil spirit there. And you remember, David had to go play music for him to make him happy. And in the meantime, Saul wanted to kill David. So that's, we have to understand this, and so we don't read these verses and misunderstand it. Okay? So, in other words, I mean, going back then, in the Old Testament, it was, like I said, it was a bit different. So, the young farmer Saul would not think to act like a leader, the king of a nation, a warrior, statesman, whose responsibility was to listen to God and obey His will. So, the Holy Spirit would further enable him to serve God as long as he walked in obedience to His will. So, Saul was one thing right here. God gave him a new spirit, but that spirit would stay on Saul as long as he walked in obedience. You know what? Different for us, right? We can walk in disobedience and the Spirit's still there. That's why the Bible says that we grieve the Spirit of the Lord when we go to places of sin or living sin. The Spirit of the Lord is in us, and the Bible says we grieve the Spirit. Literally, we make God cry. In the Old Testament, a little different. As long as he was obedient, the Spirit of God was in there. But as soon as he began to do his own ways, guess what happened here? The Spirit of God would leave him. So, and this guy started right. We have to understand, this guy started right. You know, a lot of times people start right and wind up the stuff, the responsibility gets too big, and they go sideways, and we see many people that go that way. You see, without the Holy Spirit leading, there was no such thing as spiritual leadership. Why do we begin with the Holy Spirit? There are three reasons we find demonstrated in this passage today. Number one, letter A, the Holy Spirit changes your heart. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The Holy Spirit changes people's hearts. Do you believe that? Of course. Let me tell you this. Okay, how long have you been saved? I'm not going to mention your name. Just say how many years, if you know. How many years you been saved? Whoever wants to say. How many? 35. You're looking at 24 here. 50. You guys have been sleeping for a long time. Good, but that's wonderful to see. But see, here's what happened. Before you got saved, you didn't used to think the way you think today. Did you? So what happened? You receive the Spirit of God and you get a new nature, and the Spirit of God with time began to teach you and to show you things differently. And you begin to think differently because that was not the way you used to think. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's what the Spirit of God does inside a believer. Look what it says in Titus 3:5. Now by works of righteousness, which we have done, It's not anything that we do to get there, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 6, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You say, praise the Lord for that. So the first reason we begin with the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit changes your heart if you submit to the will, to His will. I'm sorry. You see, before we came to Christ, our hearts were stubborn towards God, defilements and the disobedience. But when we came to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and washes our hearts, cleanses us, and He begins to teach us. Actually, that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. If you look at, some of you have been in discipleship with me, it's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is He teaches. He convicts of sin, but He teaches. Teaches what? The ways of God. He's in us. He teaches us the ways of God. So you'd be surprised that you see Saul prophesying here. Look what, the Spirit of God is in him. So the more we allow the Spirit of God to work in us and through us, He changes your heart. Go back to our text, verse 9 again. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Now, okay. If you look, it says that God gave him another heart. There was no heart transplant here. Okay. Now I'm going to think like, all right, so he went to a surgery and they took the heart and God put him another one there. No, there's not physical surgery. He's talking about spiritual things right here. Okay? I'm just trying to be facetious here, but I want to try to make you understand. Because you'd be surprised. Sometimes people say, oh, you got two hearts? No, you don't need two hearts to live. You need one. Okay? So last week we looked at the three miracle signs God used to confirm His call upon Saul's life. Now we learn all these three happened just as Samuel said, but even more important, we learn that as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. So the Spirit enabled Saul, probably for the first time in his life, to have a personal experience with the Lord and to express praise and worship. So let it be. What we see here, we see the Holy Spirit brings visible change. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him, we already know the story here, but see one thing right here I want you to know. He prophesied among them. Well, this is a different time in history right here. Okay? All the prophecies have been written. We don't need no new prophets. But let me tell you this. Don't we go through the same when we get saved and we begin to grow in the Lord? Doesn't our speech change? Doesn't it? Because if we have something inside of your heart that makes you think different, that makes you speak different. How many people used to curse like you name it, and suddenly it changed? What happened there? It happened because the Spirit of God is the one who's helping. It is the Spirit does. It changes people. Listen, it brings change. Somebody said this to me. Listen, I don't like to be a judge of anybody. If somebody said to me, I'm saved, I'm not God. All right? I witnessed the other day to a guy, he goes, I'm saved. What are you going to say? You're not? But let me tell you. I put it like this. If a person claims to be saved, and you see that person, and you see that person year after year after year, and you see no change, you see no desire for God, you see no desire for His Word, you see nothing at all, I'm not God, but I put a question mark there. I'm not going to say you're not because I can't see. I just have to believe His testimony. But let me tell you, I'll put a big question mark if that person is truly saved or not. Because it brings a visible change. You can read through the Bible and you see those things. Well, you say, what about Lot? Okay, if you read about the life of Lot, Lot made a mess out of his life. We all know that, what he did. But if you read in detail about Lot, you're going to see that he says, as he was in that place, his heart was troubled. It bothered him, even though he lived amongst that sin and practiced that stuff. It bothered him. It means the Spirit of God was working in him and say, Lot, you need to get out of here. Obviously, we know the story. Because it's hard to say, was such a person saved? Bible call him a righteous man. So we see here the visible change in the life of Saul as well. Saul among the prophets? They said, it is hard to say whether they mean this in a positive or a negative way. But there is definitely an element of surprise here. We see a similar reaction to Jesus in the New Testament when he began to perform miracles. You see, there's an element of surprise here when they say, the son of Kish, is he a prophet now? Is he prophesying? What happened to him? So we don't know if they're surprised by it or if they're criticizing. Well, the same thing happened to Jesus. If actually in the New Testament, in Matthew 13:55, they said, when Jesus began to do miracles, they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Isn't this the carpenter's son? You have to understand, they knew Jesus, they knew where he came from, right in his hometown. It's like, wasn't this kid the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Where in the world suddenly he began to do these things? You see, none of you think about it, were they criticizing or were they surprised? How many Christians go through this? Hey, you talking so religious now, weren't you the guy that hang in the bar the other day? Weren't you the guy that was with the booze with the other day with us? What happened to you? You ever been there? I'm telling you. So you don't know if it's the element of surprise or criticizing here. So now, in the same way, when a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit brings visible change to that person. We read this in Galatians, that person who have placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So if the Spirit of God enters in you, if the Spirit of God is in you, and of course there's going to be a change because that's what He does. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 22. Okay, so if the Spirit of God is in you, of course, what's going to do? You're going to produce fruit. Look what it says. So if a person say, I've been saved, look what the Bible says. But the fruit of the Spirit, class, okay, the fruit of the Spirit. For you to have fruit of the Spirit is because the Spirit is where? In you. Correct? In you. The Spirit is in you. So if the Spirit is in you, you're going to bear fruit. Look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. So if a person claims to be saved and we don't see no change, no fruit, we have to put a question mark in that person and say, really? See, we see Saul here, the Spirit of God came in and dwell him. What happened to Saul? He began to prophesy. He began to talk about God and all whatever went on there. When we are in the New Testament, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, guess what happens? If we have the Spirit in us, we're going to produce fruit. It's going to be visible. We're going to show it. Sometimes we don't see it, but other people see it in us. You come to Christ as you are with all your sin and in hang-ups, but then the Holy Spirit begins to change you and you become a new person. I tell you folks, I'm just talking about myself right now. I've been saved for 24 years, almost 25 years. If I go back 25 years and look at the person that I used to be, I probably won't even recognize that person. But what happened? It's not my doing, it's God's. The Spirit of God working in me and through me. Yeah, I made it. Yeah, no, He's still working on me. He's still working on me. And I say, He's still working in all of us. All of us. And folks, He will keep working until we get to heaven. Brother M. Bowen said one time that he met this pastor from a different denomination because the pastor, what happened? Pastor M. Bowen had a radio ministry and he talked about Calvinism. And of course, the next day he got a phone call and how much he disagreed with Calvinism and he wanted to have a meeting with him. And Pastor Andrew actually went to him and talked with him and was in his office. And the pastor said to him, he said, "You know, I've been saved for 25 years. I didn't sin yet." And Pastor Andrew said, "You said you didn't sin. You don't sin in 25 years." He goes, "Yep. No, he's still working on me. He is. He's still working on me. We're far from being perfect." So let us see. The Holy Spirit leads to worship. Look at verse 13. "And when he had made," that's back in our text. "And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place." The high place right here, folks, is a place of worship. So what happened here? Listen, folks. Okay. If a person is saved, if the person is indwelled by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is not going to lead that person away from God. The Spirit of God is going to lead that person to the house of God. Because the Holy Spirit wants holy things. Doesn't want ungodly, unholy things. It's common sense, isn't it? You see, after he prophesied, he went back, he went to a high place. So the Holy Spirit was working in him here. Why should we believers begin our Christian journey allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us? So the Holy Spirit changes your heart and mind. The Holy Spirit brings visible change in our lives. And the Holy Spirit leads us to worship. How many times you come to church and you have just wake up with the foot in the other wrong side of the bed? How many times you just feel tired? But you go to church anyway. You feel convicted. You had a conviction. You go to church. What happened? The Spirit of God is guiding you. And you want to go home after you go, "I'm glad I went." Why? Because the Spirit of God leads you to the house of God to worship. See, the high place mentioned here, verse 13, was a place of worship and sacrifice. So the prophet Saul, they went to the high place to worship. So Jesus said these words concerning worship in John chapter 4. Actually, go there in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Look what Jesus said there in John chapter 4. We're going back and forth in these chapters and these verses. It says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers," well, of course, Jesus said, "true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must," look what it says, "must worship him in spirit and in truth." So, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, how in the world are you going to worship God in spirit? We look at the book of Revelation. And in the first day of the week, the Bible says John was in the glass spirit. Remember that? Obviously, John was possessed the Spirit of God. So look, God is looking for, I think this is in your outline, for worshipers before he is looking for leaders. Before King Saul did anything or even led the nation of Israel, the Holy Spirit led him to worship. Isn't that a good way to start? Before this man did anything in the nation, God took him to worship. Here the Lord shows us that before anything we do, we must take first priority in our hearts. I'll tell you what, before we do anything, we need to learn to pray. I'll be honest with you. You know what the first thing I do when I get here? In the silence with nobody here, I go to my place and I pray. I pray the Lord give me wisdom, to give me discernment, help me to be a good testimony, and I pray for all of you. Every time before service. Here a great quote from a pastor here that I have for you. Intimacy with Christ comes before activity for Christ. Many of us are quick to jump sometimes in areas of service, but we must not forget that worship always comes first. And maybe you guys know about this guy, J. Oswald Sanders. Some of you might have their devotional. Says in his classic book, about spiritual leadership, there is no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. A true leader influences others spiritually only because the Spirit works in and through him to a greater degree than in those he leads. So do you want to be faithful in leadership in the church and or in your areas of your on the areas of your life? Then the Holy Spirit is essential in the life of a believer. Not just in the church, everywhere we go. I tell you what. Is a man that I know in my job. He is a Christian. He doesn't come here. He's a Christian. He is a leader there in one of the departments. You know what people say about him? I love to work for that guy. He's reasonable. He's kind. He gives opportunities to his people. And you have to understand, where I work, there is a lot of different departments. It's like little factories inside a big company. Everybody has their own 25, 30 people that work for that particular person. And he works in a totally different building. I know him because he interacts with us many times with the products that we get. But this guy said, you know what? Love to work for that guy. Kind, reasonable, good leader. He likes to listen. He talks with us through the jobs. Never yells, never curses us. I'm like, wow, what a testimony. So we can be good leaders, not just in a church with the opportunities that we have, but in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the places of work. We can have that. And the Holy Spirit is essential for us to be the leaders that we need to be. The Holy Spirit changes have the power to change your heart and mind. The Holy Spirit brings have the power to bring visible change in our lives, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to worship Him before anything. So number two, what we see here. So number one, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it says, allow the Lord to do the promoting. Allow the Lord to do the promoting. This is a tough principle to follow right here, especially in our culture where self-promoting is encouraged and even expected. When a promotion is offered in the workplace, especially when money is involved, many other ones do fall in that snare and they go for it. When a promotion is offered, we have to consider how that promotion will affect your life personally and in the life of those who live with you. I know a guy, not my current job right now, before. Christian man. Faithful to church, doing all those things. And he comes to me and says, I got this promotion in my job. And we're talking about it, but I have to work almost 7 days a week. And I said to him, what's going to happen to you and your family? How are you going to handle that? Oh, the money is good. And I said, well, is your family more important than the money? The money is good. You know what he did? Went after the money. We need to, there is job opportunity. Don't tell me that, don't think that I'm pessimist. I'm not. I'm not a pessimist person. But God promotes. We need to allow the Lord to promote us. Because where He leads, He provides. When He promotes us, guess what happened? He works all the things around us to make that thing possible. But if we go ahead of it and promote our own selves, that's the way the world teaches. Get ahead. You know what? We forget to look around us. You know what? For an example, you a guy. You're married. You make a decision, it's going to affect the whole family. There's a guy we have, what we call tiger teams. They put their names in that slot, and the tiger team goes, we have companies throughout the United States. And what you do, you leave your family and you go for 2 months, maybe three, maybe four, maybe five, maybe 6 months. And you stay until that job is done. This guy was in my department, he was going, married, bunch of kids, and he said he was going. And I said, did you think about the decision you're making? He goes, oh yeah, going to make a lot of money. What about your family? Well, that's another story. See, we make those decisions, we have to think about how they're going to affect those around us. You see, we see this thing right here. Allow the Lord to do the promotion. We need to think about it. Number one, or letter A, wait for God's timing. Look what it says in verse 14. in our text. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servants, when ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that they were not where, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, that Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom, wherefore Samuel spake, he told him not. So, what happened right here? His uncle approached Saul, and he asked him about what was going on, and Saul tells him just about the other subject. And I think Saul is very wise here. He's waiting on God's timing. He doesn't tell his uncle that he was just promoted to be king. Because he imagined the reaction that was going to be here. Obviously, it was the reason why Saul didn't say anything. So what happened to Saul right here? This guy started the right way. He was waiting on what? God. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Before we put one foot ahead of the other, we need to wait on the Lord. You see, we need to learn to wait on the Lord's timing too. If you think God is calling you in a certain direction, don't be in such a rush to share with others. Don't post on Facebook right away. Take your time. Keep it private. Pray about it. It's amazing what you see on Facebook. I'm not saying there's none of you, but it's amazing what you see. Let God do His work first in your Let God do His work first in your life and work in you and through you. Let me give you an example. I remember when I was planning to start a church here in East Providence. I wanted to start the church at this time. My wife here, she remembered that we have this date. That's when we want to start. Because, you know, people are dying and they're going to hell anyway. We need to get there as fast as possible. And I looked, putting my heart this way, putting my mind this way. You know what? Before I called you, I had other servants. But I want to just rush it up because, and the Lord taught me a big lesson. You start in my time, in the right time. That's what I did. But I had to learn the hard way. Because I had my plans. I knew what I wanted to do. Listen, folks, we all do those things, don't we? See, sometimes we act like we are the only ones serving the Lord, which is far from the truth. Lord, if I don't do that, that's it. That's it. It's the end of the world. No. Before we got saved, listen to this. We are many others serving Jesus before we got saved. Since we got saved, many other people got saved, and they're serving Jesus as well. And when we move out of the scene, there'll be somebody else serving Jesus. Thinking about through the ages to this age, how many Christians already served Jesus? Aren't you glad you're serving Him? I think that sometimes we think that no one can serve the Lord like we do. We are the full pack. Folks, we are to serve Him in His time, always trusting Him, always believing on Him. When we do that, everything will fit in place. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. You see that? In due time. You know what the Lord says? I put you on the bench, I sit you here, and when I'm ready to call you, I will call you. Where was Moses when God called him? Taking care of sheep. Where was Paul when God called him? Serving in the church. See? Well, we can go on and mention many names. See, we have to be there, ready to serve, waiting on the Lord. I think Saul was very wise in here not to tell his uncle about that. He just told him about the donkeys, didn't say anything about what happened to him about being a king. He was waiting on the Lord. Let it be. Trust God to open the right doors. We see this from verse 17 to verse 21. You see, it says, and Samuel called the people to get unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and deliver you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and all them that oppress you. And he hath this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of your adversaries and your tribulation. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And verse 21 says, And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So, see, here Samuel sums up the people, the people to a publicly assembly in order to present their king. But before he presents their king, he reminds them of their old king. Your king did all this for you, but you rejected him. But now is a new king. Interesting. He reminds them that they had rejected God. Then after rebuking them, he instructs them to present themselves before the Lord by tribe. Historically, this was not a good sign. That last time the people present themselves before the Lord by tribe was back in Joshua chapter 7 when Achan sinned against the Lord and God judged him and his family. But now God calls the people of Israel to present themselves to him once again. We see this in verse 20 to 21. So God had Samuel publicly choose the king by lot. The order here was people first, then tribe, then clan, then family, and finally the individual. By starting with the whole people, it showed the people of Israel that any one of them could have been revealed of God's choice. No one is overlooked in the process, and no one was could be walked away from that. God could choose anyone. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the who's disposing thereof is of the Lord. So this choosing by lot was a public confirmation of what God told Samuel privately. The prophet's word should have been enough, but this will remove any doubt among the people that God has chosen Saul to be the first king of Israel. God opened all the right doors for him to be the king. Not just Samuel telling him that, is a confirmation here. Letting God do this promotion means trusting God to open the right doors for you too. I tell you what, if we trust God, God opens the right doors. We have to believe that. I remember when I was working in a deadbeat job, I had it with that job. Remember, honey? Yeah. And I remember when I was praying for this particular job, I was praying for that job. And when I got to I called those people, when they called me, when they answered me back and said, we don't need your service this time. Thank you for calling us. Oh, I was disappointed. I was heartbroken. I was most positive that that job was going to fall in my lap. But let me tell you, when we have faith, when we talk with God seriously, you know what? I told God the way I felt. You know what happened? 2 minutes later, no more than 2 minutes later, I got a phone call. And the same person was asking for my name. In 2 minutes, I don't know what happened to that man, but in 2 minutes, that man said, Mr. Barboza, I look at your application. We reconsider you as a potential worker. Do you want the job? 2 minutes. I'm not kidding you. See, God's does the promotion if we weigh on him, if we trust him. I mean, many people can have mind. This is my story. This is what happened to me. Let us see, humble yourself and let God lift you up. Look at verse 21 all the way to verse 24. It says, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the family. I already read this. Let's go down there to verse 23. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any, and the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, I don't have the rest of the verse here. It disappeared. God save the king. I don't have the verse here. Oh, interesting. No, I mean, when I copy and paste, it just got missed, but I got to put it back. It says that, humble yourself and let God lift you up. In other words, your attitude is all the key right here. Saul was just been chosen by Lot, but he was nowhere to be found. So they asked the Lord and asked the Lord in response, where was Saul right here? Saul was just been chosen king and he checked himself into a baggage claim section here. The guy was not ready to be king. Now, we know not about Saul's motivation here, whether it was humility or fear. And actually, let's look here. Look at verse 22. Therefore, they inquire of the Lord further, and the men shout, yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he had hid himself among the stuff. So, that's why the verse I was missing here. When they call him for kingship, to be in front of the people, Saul was gone. You know what tells me? The man was afraid, whatever was the reason. He didn't want it. It was too much responsibility. He was not ready. So we're not told, again, Saul's motivation here. Why he did what he did. So you might wonder, why did God didn't choose a better king for them? The answer is found clearly in his early rebuke. God's choice of Saul is pretty much like God's judgment on them for their wrong and foolishness request for a king. The people gathered around Saul and shout, long live the king. Wow. What an amazing moment it must have been. What about God is watching that? Wasn't God their king? Let me ask you this question. Who was king in your heart? That's a question you have to ask, and I have to ask myself. Who is king in my heart? Is Jesus Lord in my life? That's questions we have to ask. I think we have some time, from time to time, we need to ask those questions to ourselves. So the world's success, most of the time, are people stepping on top of other people's heads to get ahead of all costs. On God's economy is totally different. Jesus said in those verses that the way up is down. Go to Luke chapter 14. In verse 7. See, the world promotes, step on anybody's heads and keep going up. You'll be okay. You know what God says to me and you? The way up is down. Look at something in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And he puts forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked out their shoes out the chief room, saying on them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bidden thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he had bidden thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit in them and meet with thee. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. You know what God says to me and you? You know, on the way up is down. Number 3, serve in an audience of one. Serve in an audience of one. Now, we are talking about rising to leadership right here. We have looked to two leadership principles so far. Begin with the Holy Spirit. Let God do the promotion here. We look at that. And now we come to the third principle, which is so important for all those called to leadership. Serve in an audience of one. No matter who you serve in leadership, you are serving God first and foremost. See, it doesn't matter where you serve. Doesn't matter what position you are, when you serve in that ministry, you are serving God. All right, so you teach Sunday school, the audience of one. You do the sound room, just because I see Brother Eric even there. You, the audience of one. Whatever you do, you're the audience of one. God gets the glory. Not man. God gets the glory. Otherwise, we're just impressing people. serve an audience of one. Number one, letter A, honor the Lord with His word. Look what it says in verse 25 in our text. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and lay it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So how do we do this? How do we make sure we are serving God first above anything else? There are two principles we find here in this story. First of all, honor God and His word. Verse 25, Samuel does three things here. He explains God's regulation. He writes them down in a scroll. He deposits the scroll before the Lord. Then these are the covenant actions. And these three actions make this a sacred legal agreement between Saul and the people and the Lord. So, when we serve in the ministry, it's got to be an agreement between you, the person that put you there, and God. I'm here because I was humble, I was exalted, I'm here because God puts me here, and I do this for my God. That's what Samuel does here. God has already written down the regulations for the kingdom through Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. One of the instructions was that the king was to honor God and His word. By the way, we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 17, like I said. You see, the king was to honor God. That position there is to honor God and to be an example to His people. Folks, we're talking about leadership tonight, okay? Let me tell you this. It don't matter what position of leadership we have. Could be in a workplace, could be in a home, could be in the church, could, whatever it is, there's a place of leadership. We Christians, first and foremost, honor God with it. If you work in the secular world and you have a place of leadership, you honor God there. You have to. If you're a Christian, because by doing that, you show them that you're obeying your God and you're a testimony to them. That's what Samuel is doing in here. Notice that it is Samuel who dismisses the people, not Saul. Saul is king, but Samuel is still in charge. He is the judge of Israel. The king is accountable to God's word, so prophets as well. How do we serve an audience of one as a leader? First of all, honor God with His word. How we serve as an audience of one. How we serve God and everything I do is for Him. We honor His word. This Bible of ours, we need to live it and obey it. That's what we need to do. You say it's hard to do. Folks, let's put it this way. Sometimes it is. We are sinful creatures. But we are to honor God in His word. That's what the king's supposed to be doing. Let it be. You will have supporters and detractors. You will have supporters and detractors. As you honor God, okay? Listen to this. As you honor God, you're going to have those who support you and those who will put you down. Look what it says in verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeon, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial, look what it says in here, said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. You see what happened here? This guy got promoted to be king. These are those people that praise him. But are those guys right here that hate his guts already? And he says, as traditional, they bring presents, they bring him no presents. But what he says, I like the end of the verse, but he held his peace. You know what he said? He did nothing. So, Saul went home like everyone else. There was no place for the king to live yet. And Saul, like every other leader I'm supposed to do, had supporters and detractors. Let me tell you this. You see a man raise the power in America as a president. And you're always going to see those who hate him and those who support him. I don't care what president you have there. Is that true? It doesn't matter who it is. A guy gets there, another guy gets there. It happens every time. Because those who hate love you and those who hate you. That's what happened when we're in a place of ministry. It happens if you're a Sunday school teacher. It happens if you're a music teacher. It happens if you, whatever you do. There's always someone that don't like what you do and someone who praise you. It happens in your home. It happens in your workplace. Okay, so I am a safety advisor in my job. Okay? I try to help people to work safe. All right, so I'm coming out of the parking lot today. And as I'm coming out of the parking lot, I'm now in the workplace. I walk inside, the first step inside. Hey, you don't have your safety glasses on. I dare you. They're looking for the opportunity to shove that in your throat. And you say, I'm sorry. I just came from outside. Ah, that doesn't matter. You failed. And you try to tell us to work safe. Oh, I listened. I listened for about 3 minutes. It kept going. I know, what do you do? I try to defend myself. It didn't work. But it's those who love you and those who do that to you. But folks, it happened. It doesn't matter what it is. Okay? So notice that God moved their hearts to join him. Let me go back. Look what it says in verse 27. The sons of Bilhah. So Saul went home. Okay, let's go down. Notice that God moved their hearts to join him. When you serve an audience of one, there is no need to manipulate or dominate others. Let God touch people's hearts to support your leadership. Also, folks, every leader have always those who will stand for him and those who stand against him. Immediately after Saul became king, detractors were there, and troublemakers were there, and those who liked him. Verse 27 tells us that they despised him and brought him no gift. If you are a leader, you will have detractors. If you are in any place of leadership, doesn't matter if it's here, it doesn't matter if it's in your workplace, it doesn't matter where it is, you're always going to have those people that don't like you. Some of them even won't have boldly will tell you. Others just do little things just to get you going because they don't like you. And some of them don't like you so much that they would die to get the job away from you. Been there? Usually like, this guy don't like me, but you know what? He wants my job too. You see, that's okay. As long as your heart is in the right place, as long as you lead and serve your Lord and follow what the Lord says, you will be okay. You will be okay. Let's follow what God says. Galatians 1:10 says, For do I not persuade man, O God, to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul says to me and you, you know, I am serving God, I'm not serving man. And if you like me, like me. If you don't like me, don't like me. But listen, folks, this doesn't happen just in the church. It happens everywhere. Okay, there's a guy in my job, in my department is this, there's a manager, there's a superintendent, there's a supervisor, there's an assistant supervisor, all right? So this guy here is a supervisor, hates this guy's guts. Every opportunity that he has, he's always trashing that person. And he goes, don't you agree? No, I don't agree, I don't know what you're talking about. He wants the crowd to join in, to stir the pot, so he can... You know what the aim is? That position. Well, folks, it happens all the time. And they don't stop until they get there or get the guy out of there. Every opportunity. Look, folks, I work in the world. I see it. I think, folks, like this. This guy, Saul, he started right. If we let God be God in our lives, God will provide, God will promote, God will bless. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. We just let the Lord work in our lives and God would take care of it. I believe if Saul kept obeying God, Saul, who became the first king of Israel, would become probably a great king. His problem as he began to disobey God. I conclude with this. I know I went a little longer today. We live in an age of self-promotion and self-glory. In these leadership principles, we discuss it today, found foreign, so to speak, in the ears of the world. But should not be in the ears of a Christian. let God be God. Let God take first place in everywhere we go. In a workplace, in a home, in a neighborhood, in a church, wherever we go. Let the Lord take first place in our lives. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. Folks, as a matter of faith, we have to believe this. And believe me, I work with quite a few Christians, and I see their example. What they do, God takes care of them. And you know what? Most of the Christians that I know that work with me, they refuse to work on Sundays. God takes care of them. Just by that, the stand that they take. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this lesson tonight on leadership, Lord. We all leaders here. Each one of us are leaders here. Each one of us has places that we lead. In a home, in a workplace, in our neighborhoods, in a church, everywhere we go. We always have a place of leadership. Help us, Lord, to be the right leaders, to weigh on you. Help us, Lord, that we weigh on you for the right promotion. Help us not to promote ourselves, but let you promote us. And Lord, help us when we deviate from that. Guide us and put us in the right track once again. In Jesus' name I pray.